the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Boy, what a contrast we see expressed in the lessons for today, highlighting in the gospel. But how did you like that reading from the epistle today? Why are there quarrels amongst you? Who's seeking power? Who's seeking glory? All those different things. And then we see it played out in real time in the gospel lesson as Jesus is walking with the disciples. On one hand, we see God's glory in his Son, Jesus Christ, and then we see the thirst for glory in his disciples. Greatness of the world versus greatness in the eyes of God. Jesus is coming down the mountain of transfiguration last week, where the disciples had seen his glory in its fullness and said, "This is pretty awesome. How about we pitch some tents and just stay here for a while?" Oh, they loved it. Loved the shining light. Loved that moment of beauty. Now they've come down, we saw last week, and he was frustrated with the unfaithfulness of people. And now it goes on a little further. They still want to be back in the shadow of that glory and not this weird stuff that Jesus is all of a sudden talking about. They're walking on the road, and he's trying to avoid the crowds, and he's teaching the disciples, and he comes to them really for the first time in this major push to say, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to go to Jerusalem, where I'm going to be handed over to the leaders, and they're going to kill me. And then on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And by the way, that's the glory that I'm here for. What do you think Peter, James, and John were thinking at that moment? They had just seen the glory of the Father's voice, and now he's talking about death and resurrection. No, that's not the plan. We're going to have a great future, Jesus. That's not the plan. That's kind of crazy. They didn't understand what he was talking about, and it says they're afraid to even ask. What kind of silliness is this? Besides, they had more important things to discuss on the road, as we hear Jesus ask them. He's talking about the cross, and what are they preoccupied with? Who gets the best spot? He's looking at losing his life to save the world, and they're looking for power positions in the kingdom to come. I always think, wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on the wall of the house where Jesus and the disciples arrived, and they sit down, and their faces when he says, "Oh, by the way, what were you guys talking about back there when you were walking on the road with me?" Can you imagine how they hemmed and hawed and didn't want to admit, "Well, we really were talking about who gets the best spot, Jesus." Ugh. As if he didn't know. And yet that kind of talk of greatness is common amongst us as well. We're moved by this kind of talk. Who gets the power position? Who's in church? I remember a few years ago in our synagogue, it's probably been 15 years now, I'm old. But one of the presidents was doing these talks around the synod where people were supposed to come together. And the topic was just who's in charge here. Is it pastor or people? I always thought, wow. We should be appalled at the question. As is always the case, if you ask the wrong question, you're always going to get the wrong answer. Who's in charge here, pastor or people? And the people should have immediately, with the pastor, stood up and said, "Neither. Jesus is the head of the church. He's in charge here." How about we open up the word and see what he has to say about the way we're treating each other and the way we're talking about glory and power? How about that? Let's let the true king speak. The apostle Paul, well, he resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and then said, "I'll follow that same path." We don't want to talk about crucifixion. We don't want to talk about dying to self. We don't want to talk much about humbling ourselves. We much prefer the resurrection talk, the glory talk. That's more interesting. Who should be in charge? Who's got the power? Who gets the vote? Who gets the say? The truth is, even in us, we don't want a dead and risen Jesus. We want that resurrected power Jesus, that great and successful Jesus, the one who will make us winners, the one who will make us the ones who are in charge. We want the rule, the world, not be ruled by the world. Why do you think that all this talk about politics hits such a fevered pitch every 4 years? Because once again, front and center, what's the real issue? Who's got the power? We're geared from birth to think in those kind of terms. Great is good, higher is better. We just finished the Olympics. If you noticed, the person with the gold medal, they got to be a little bit higher than the rest of them. Second, well, lower third. We don't even talk about bronze. Why even bother? You're only third best in the whole world. No, that's not good enough. You want to be on that high platform, a little higher to God, closer to God, maybe like a God yourself. Failure, that's not an option. We admire the winners and look down on the losers. And if God can help us be the winners, well, that's the kind of God I want. We teach our children this. I give them the best opportunities, the best education, the best of everything, and they're going to turn out great, right? Even if all the evidence points in the opposite direction, our mind bends the other way. So what's important? What are your priorities? Let's be honest. If your family has to choose between getting your kid because he's really good at hockey, and we've got to get him to the hockey tournament this Sunday, or we want him to be a faithful child of God, we've got to get him to church this Sunday, you tell me which of those two is going to win. I can tell you the way the world answers that question. Not so among you, Jesus says. It's a competitive world out there with everyone scrambling to climb up everyone else's back. I can just hear Peter, James, and John bickering on the way down the mountain. You'll hear the three musketeers, the three top dogs. He picked us, so let's count the rest of those slugs out. We know that the greatest is between the three of us. And now between the three of us, who do you think? And I'm sure that, you know, others were, well, Peter, that's got to be you. And John, yeah, you, Peter. Yeah, no, I think they all thought pretty highly of themselves. I'll take the top spot. But Jesus has an entirely different plan, doesn't he? He isn't going to talk about power. He's going to talk about weakness. He's not going to talk about glory. He's going to talk about the cross. And again, I'll remind you, the cross is not a fancy gold thing you wear around the neck. A cross is a tool for what? Death. Jesus wants to talk about death. Not the greatness of winning, but the greatness of losing. Losing one's life in order to gain it, he says. Losing all in order to gain all. Laying down your life as a ransom for sin and our lives. To make the point, Jesus takes a little child and puts him in their midst, and he says, you guys want to be great? Here, bend over and receive this little child, because when you do, you're receiving me and the Father who sent me. The impact of what Jesus is saying, I think, gets lost on us a little bit. We idolize kids, children. We glamorize them. We coddle them. We prolong youth. But in Jesus' day, not so much. Children are considered the least of society. They're dependent. They're helpless. And frankly, they're time-consuming, energy-consuming, and they take money out of my wallet. Yours too? So, yeah, they couldn't wait for the kids to grow up, become productive members of society, marry off your daughters, put your sons to work, bring some home to mom and dad. Well, we still like that. They couldn't grow up fast enough. And yet that's precisely where Jesus places himself, in the position of the little child. He says, bend down to receive this little child, to receive me. The child of the Virgin, the manger of Bethlehem, the man of sorrows, the servant who suffers for the salvation of enemy, the one that the world says is the least and most unimportant and least glamorous, this one. Do you want to be great in God's eyes? Then he says, become insignificant and the despised. Do you want to be a winner in the kingdom of God? Well, then he says, then you got to be a loser. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I think it's significant that we end our lives in many ways the way we begin them. We become children again as we become older and get into the nursing homes. We are dependent. We need people's help. Not necessarily useful a lot of times. Some might even say that their lives have no value. Wouldn't you say that? With all this talk about, well, we should give them the right to take their life. All they're doing is sucking up resources. And Jesus says, the insignificant ones, that's where I'm at. How do you receive that? No matter how great we once were in this life, no matter how much wealth we accumulated, no matter how many books we wrote or read, how many people we supervised, in the end, we all become the same, don't we? I had one guy in Forsyth, sorry, I got to get Kleenex. In Forsyth, Montana, it drove him nuts. He saved his money, he was very successful, and in the end, he was in the nursing home with a guy in the bed next to him who didn't save a dime and went on trips and enjoyed his whole life, and it just irked him. He'd say, every month they take my money, and how much does he pay? Nothing. And do I get better service than him? No. Everything brought back to equal at that moment. No matter how great we once were, we become as helpless children. Even the first must take their place at the back of the line. And finally, in our death, well, we become kind of least of all, don't we? Which brings us precisely to where Jesus is headed. Death. A grave. And then on to resurrection. And then on to life. And then on to glory. Media mogul Ted Turner, do you remember him? Lots of good land in Montana. As well as my favorite ex-governor of Minnesota, Jesse Ventura. Both famously said, Christianity is for, do you know, losers. And I would say he couldn't have been more correct. To be baptized is to be a child of God, the least. We are priests, we are kings, but before any of that, we are a child of God, totally dependent. We must receive, we must be loved by him, we must be adopted by him. With nothing to offer, he comes to us. Like the little child in the midst of the disciples, utterly helpless and giveable to and dependent, we need God's mercy. To be a child of God, baptized and believing, is to lose your life in order to save it, to become nothing so that Christ may become everything, to die in order to rise, and to be joined to Jesus through death unto resurrection. Faith doesn't ask the question we love to ask, so who's greatest here amongst us? Faith looks to Jesus on the cross while the world says, isn't that pathetic? And we say, no. No, there's the greatest. That's what it means to be great in the eyes of God. And through the cross of Jesus, faith looks out into the world and sees precisely where the world does not want to look, in the least, the lost, the little, the child, the helpless. Pastors and laities serving together, each with the station assigned by God to them. Again, the key word there is serve. We serve one another in mutual love and respect, for we are all children of God. We're God's beloved ones, fulfilling the tasks he in wisdom has granted us because he knows you To even ask the question, who has the power, is kind of the wrong question again, isn't it? Misses the whole point. The kingdom of God is never about power over another person. It's about faithful service towards one another in mutual Christian love. It's like we say in the collect after every communion service, strengthen us through these things in faith towards you and fervent love towards one another, which means that with faith in God, we are the least and everyone else becomes the greatest. The disciples were trying to take things on themselves that weren't theirs to take, and they were wrong, and sometimes we are wrong too. And we're called to examine our hearts and confess our sin, led by the Spirit to repent and turn to Jesus. He will place us where he will have us be in glory and honor. May the Spirit of Christ bless each of you with a humble heart, as we seek to serve the Lord and love our neighbor, doing so until, well, finally we get to rest in the joy of death. In Jesus' name, amen.